Let's prepare ourselves for our study. It's been a couple of several weeks since we have been in the study of the book of Revelation, and we need to pick back up that momentum with gusto and with enthusiasm and get it going. So we'll do that. First of all, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Remember what the prayer is about. Are we on tape? Good. As introduction to the prayer, I was going to do this after the prayer, but since it'll still be on tape, the dangers in studying the book of Revelation. The dangers in studying the book of Revelation are tremendous. And one of the big dangers, one danger is that it's used to divide Christians. One camp believes this, another camp believes that, another camp believes something else. So we divide over what we see in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation. But there's another great danger, and it has haunted the church all the way through church history, especially in our lifetime and nowadays in the 20th century, now in the 21st century. I want to read this to you. I got this here at the church, and I was amused by it, but the organization is serious, and the pastor is serious, and their ministry is serious. Doesn't mean it's true, but it's serious. And these are the kinds of things, people, that why we spend time in prayer before we go into the study. Because it's so easy to figure it all out. Okay. Title. Mikhail Gorbachev is the Antichrist. Fact. How are we to know for sure that Mikhail Gorbachev is the real Antichrist? The Bible tells us will force everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has this mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. One clue is Mikhail Gorbachev's birth mark on his forehead. There's a picture of Mikhail Gorbachev and his birthmark. All of you have seen it, I'm sure, in television and pictures. One clue is Gorbachev's birthmark on his forehead. His birthmark is a red dragon with its tail sweeping three stars. The red dragon represents Satan, and the three stars we know, isn't that that idea, I'm being sarcastic. The three stars represent the third of God's angels that were cast out of heaven with Satan when he lost the war in heaven. This is found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Another clue. It is found in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. They are the present-day Russia. In Revelation 28, Gog and Magog are Russia. This is how we know the Antichrist will come from Russia. Other clues. Mikhail Gorbachev held a State of the World Forum in San Francisco on October the 1st, 1995, George Bush and Margaret Thatcher attended. This is the father of George Bush, Sr. They discussed the need for the United Nations in the future. Mikhail Gorbachev plans to hold a State of the World Forum every year until 2000. This was written before then. Mikhail Gorbachev has also started his own Save the World organization called the Green Cross. Russia is one of the most polluted countries on the face of the earth. He can't save Russia, much less the world. For those of you that just came in, I'm not reading my views. I'm reading a paper that I got in the mail. I believe it. And we're using this as some of the dangers of studying the book. A few years ago, Mikhail Gorbachev took up a leisure trip on the Sea of Galilee, where he set peace doves free. The newspaper wrote that he was warmly received during his private 5-day visit to Israel. Mikhail Gorbachev helped to end the Cold War, for which he won the Nobel Peace Prize. Is he a man of peace? No. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is the Antichrist. The white horse in Revelation 6. Got that one figured out. That's the United Nations. The United Nations adopted a symbol of world peace and commissioned an artist to paint a mural depicting that symbol. It was painted by Elizabeth von Janta-Bresky, and it hangs in the lobby of the United Nations building in New York. It is a painting of a white horse. It has the United Nations emblem on its head, with colored ribbons streaming from the white horse to all the continents of the world. The red horse in Revelation 6 is communism. The white horse is the United Nations. The red horse is communism. The symbolic color of communism is red. For example, the Red Army, the Red Star, Red Square, Red China, Red Bear, and Red Hoods. No, I didn't say that. And Red Bear. The black horse is famine. The pale horse is death. Well, that's right out of Scripture. Prediction? Mikhail Gorbachev will rule the world. And on. So, people, this is the kind of stuff that I just encourage you to stay away from. People have done this. People who study Scripture, they see things coming. My friend, and I will say it that way, I hope he would consider it also. We've spent many hours together. Hal Lindsey, he's learned. One time, it was thought, made everything come together, and how it all was happening with the bees coming up from Africa or from South America, and the killer bees, and just all these things, and you start seeing that, oh, that's this, and oh, that's that. And you start interpreting the Bible by American history. You start wanting to plug in everything, because, boy, it just fits. I mean, read all those things about it. Just, you know, man, I can make it fit. I can make him, you know, I can make it all fit together. And the mark on his head and all those things, it's all there. Can't you see? And we can do it with somebody else. There are people that Christians, that saying it was Stalin. Others that it was Hitler. Others that it's this and that. And your generation, each generation, in fact, maybe several times in one generation, will produce some seemingly powerful figures of fulfillment of the book of Revelation. And they get real strong in that. And boy, you gotta do that. You gotta believe that. And the crusade on doing this. I don't know what he wants us to do, go kill Gorbachev or what, I don't know, but, so, be careful with all of that when you study this great book, Book of Revelation. Let's take it when I first of all introduced it to you. It's a great book about Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in all of those little things like that. That's not the deal. Get caught up, if you want to, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book's about. Our first several tapes, we studied what this book is about. It's not a book to be feared. It's a book. It's a great book. And it has a lot of pictures and a lot of, because it is a book about pictures. It's a book of seeing, not really reading, as we've seen and will continue to see. Everything's in visual form. And this is what John, on the day of the Lord, taken into the day of the Lord, and he was taken into the future. And he's there and he sees all these things happening. It overwhelms him. And then he's told to write these things down. So the book is powerful. And a lot of people get lost in it. They get bogged down in it. I don't want you to do any of that. That's why I'm studying this book, like as I told you, and if you've been around any time in my ministry, I've never studied a book this way. I've never taught a book this way, where we just master the book before we ever get to verse-by-verse study. When we get there, it'll be so dynamic, it'll be exciting, and everything will be put into place, and it'll flow. And so that's the way I was led by the Spirit to teach this book, not just start out with 1:1, but that we all just have a feel of the whole book and where it fits into all that God is doing. But you get caught up in this kind of stuff, people, and you get distracted. It's very easy. the rapture of the church is going to occur here, and end of time there, and I have pastor friends that get involved in this kind of thing, and they've got it figured out when and who and where and what, and you know, a lot of them over the past years, and it didn't come about. And you kind of stand back and wonder, well, you know, who am I listening to? What spirit? Because I knew that was it. The Holy Spirit led me. And I knew that was it, and it wasn't. It didn't work out the way you predicted and the way you prophesied. So I won't be doing that kind of stuff. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to teach it in the way that it is written and what the Holy Spirit reveals, so that we can grasp and be blessed by this book. And the blessing doesn't come in identifying the white horse. The blessing comes in seeing that all that God is doing and what God has done in prophesying these things to us, so that it affects our lives right now. It affects our marriages. It affects how we live each day, our money, our time, our worship, by knowing what's going to happen up here. And we spent the whole book we spent the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews doing that. People whose lives are completely changed because God made a promise that still hasn't been fulfilled, but it affected the way they live. This is powerful stuff. We don't need that. We don't need that. I was reading a book, and for a while I thought I'd really have a lot of fun with it in here, but I don't know if I will or not. But the writer had a good point. And one of his major points in the book was that Christians, they see the Antichrist in anybody they don't like, anybody they don't agree with, anybody they fear. Everybody and everything's the Antichrist, and everything's the end of the world, and he documented it with stuff. And he's right. We live in this fear. And that's what I want to take away. And I don't need to live in that kind of fear. We don't need to live there looking around under our bed for the Antichrist. God's got this all under His control, and it's all laid out. And what we want to do is just allow Him to open up the book so that we can see these things and have it affect our lives. So what's the purpose of the prayer? The purpose of the prayer is to orient and test ourselves. Are we trusting the Holy Spirit? Are we trusting Him to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see? Not so we can be sensational. Not so we can start a movement. Not so that we can see things that nobody else sees. And all this kind of thing. But so that we can receive this blessing by understanding and seeing what's going on in this book and the level that He's going to open our eyes. So that's what the prayer is about. Few things to be in prayer for. I talked with the Attorney General's office in Austin today. They have not made a decision. And between you and me, they want some more information from us. I'm going to talk to you after I forgot. And I suspect it'll be after the summer. He said it would probably be 3 or 4 months. So if a bureaucrat, and I don't hate to call him that because he's a nice guy, but if he speculates 4 months, I'm going to add about 4. So, but make it about 3 years. But if it's in 4 months, that's fine. But let's be in prayer what God is doing there and leading and giving us proper frame of what God wants us to do in that respect.
We've been praying about our outreach in the coming year, this year, and what God would have us do in the outreach. Be in prayer for one another. Anybody attempting to walk by faith is going to come up with all kinds of things happening in their lives. And it's so we need to be in prayer. Paul says to be in prayer in the Spirit for one another. And we need to do that. We should want to do that. Talked with a lady today, long distance, another state, and just, you know, really convinced of having a lot of trouble, but convinced of a whole lot of spiritual things. And people, I just, if I don't know someone and I didn't know the person, I have to start off and said, okay, tell me, if I were to come to you and say, how can I be a Christian? How can I be saved? And dear people, and here's a person been a Christian for a long time by her own testimony and had five children and on and on and on. And as far as church and her journey and all these things, she couldn't answer me. She gave me about three or four things, went through them, and I just said, okay. I said, can you support any one of those in Scripture as we're providing salvation? And she had repenting, confessing, inviting Jesus, committing your life to Him, things like that. And she paused, and she says, well, no, I don't guess so. And I said, what can you tell me out of the Bible from what you know? And I know she knows John 3:16. How to be saved. What is it that we do? And she just kind of stumbled around on words. And she was sharp. She kind of smiled. She kind of laughed over the phone. I don't know if she's smiling, but laughing. So I guess you smile when you laugh. She kind of laughed and said, I'm not doing too good right here, am I? And I laughed with her. And she said, and this is fundamental. You haven't asked me anything deep. And I can't answer you. This is, I'm not doing good. And so we talked on from there and went to faith and the Holy Spirit for the Christian life. And just in a few moments, so many things were cleared up. And people, his message is simple. It's not difficult. We make it difficult. We make spiritual recovery difficult. We make living the Christian life difficult with a whole lot of theology and a whole lot of teaching and doctrine. And what we're going to do is how you can live 2002 without stress, anxiety, or depression. It's simple. It's going to take me months to teach it. But it's simple. But to see it clearly in all of the Scriptures, which is what we have to do, because we want to know this, we want to know this, we want to know this, so that we have something that we're basing our faith on. But it's a simple thing that God has done. So what we want to do is allow the Spirit to open our eyes to what's happening in this book. So let's spend a moment or two in prayer. Anybody have anything that we need to be in prayer? Yes. Name is Pam? And her name?
It's Terry.
Terry. All right.
Yeah, and the family is surrounding her. She's got a little daughter, 5 years old.
Wow.
Critical girl.
T-E-R-R-Y?
But is
it spelled T-E-R-R-Y? Okay. So, we got a name we're going to put up here. Terry. Going through physical problems, but you and I know that the physical is just one of those ways that God demonstrates and works in the spiritual. It's a spiritual problem. So we got that. There was a lady in our assembly who needs your prayers. Her name is Sonia. Needs your prayers very much so as far as divine guidance, as far as walking in the Spirit and decisions making by the secular courts. And this type of thing, this woman needs your prayer. There's a man named Pete. And Pete lives in New Hampshire, and Pete is, his wife is a believer in Jesus Christ, listens to our tapes. Her husband is not. We need to be in prayer about the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit in that case. Anybody else have anything we want to bring together?
Probably Lauren.
Yeah, Lauren. dash Nicole. That's all one. You got to say the whole thing. She gets upset if you don't. You can't just say Lauren. You can't just say Nicole. It's Lauren Nicole. So, and I'm being funny. I know her personally. And in fact, I married her and Larry. This is Larry's wife, Tisha's brother. So this is Tisha's sister-in-law. And she had a major, major hip operation, hip replacement, third one. And what's going to be, it probably is the final one. If this one doesn't take, she's in big trouble. And right now, it looks like she, the operation was at the close of December. And right now, she's doing okay, but she cannot be on her feet for 6 months. She just got to remain dormant for 6 months and see if the body's going to take it and if it's going to work. So please be in prayer for Lauren Nicole. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer. Remembering these now and in your little prayer book that we gave out, please remember these. But most important, your relationship with the Holy Spirit and our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. How grateful we are that God the Holy Spirit inspired the divine writers in their own vocabulary and their own personality, and yet presenting the truth exactly as you would have it. We are most appreciative for the work of the Holy Spirit in protecting the Scriptures throughout human history, which is quite a miracle in itself, that your Spirit was able to counter all of the schemes of Satan to, in various ways, distort, delete, add to the Scriptures. But now, Heavenly Father, we come to a personal relationship with the Spirit and the understanding of it. If it were not for this ministry of the Spirit, the writing of it and the preserving of it would be of little value to us. But because, Heavenly Father, you have given to us the Spirit to teach us and to reveal His truth to us. It's our purpose tonight to let Him do this, protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on that we might see these things have an impact in our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Not going to do a great deal, but just to get us into the flow here tonight, the book of Revelation is very easily by itself, in other words, in chapter 1, it is opened up to us and how it is taught in three major sections. And section one is what? Things that were. Okay? Things that present. Very good. And then, of course, this one's simple. Things that future. That will be. Yeah, that's right. Will be. Okay? Now, things that are past, what chapter? Chapter 1. Things that are present? 2 and 3. That deals with the church. Deals with the church. And then things that will be, chapter 4 to the end, and then even beyond the end into eternity. So that gives you a grasp of the book of Revelation right there. And then we took up the chapters that dealt with it in a lot of different ways, and we won't go through that right now, which chapter deals with the Antichrist, which chapter deals with the beast, and which chapters deal with this and that. This just gives you a major flow, but to get us to where we left off, and remember where we are, what we're doing, I have some new people here tonight, we're dividing the study of the book of Revelation into three major sections. Section 1 was, we'll just call it an introduction, laying the whole groundwork, where the book fits into the whole system of God and the plan of God and the Bible. The section, which is what we're in now, is what I call just grasping the book, and that's a biblical word. Just grasping the book, kind of understanding the book, the whole flow of the book, and then section 3, which will start, if not next week, very quickly, very soon, will be verse by verse, chapter by chapter, which we'll just plug everything in and won't have to spend forever on it, because we have a pretty good grasp. We're just seeing how things very nicely and neatly fit into everything. Now, for two times in the last two times we met,
we kind of laid it down into one or two words of each chapter just to help us keep in mind the flow. What was the concept of chapter 1? It was Jesus Christ. Things of word, the glory. We've used the word glory, but just quick terms, Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to be about. And we read it and looked at it. And then chapters 2 and 3, what's the one word?
Church.
Very good. So this is the church. Now, at the end of chapter 3, the church is raptured. So chapter 4,
heaven.
Chapter 4 is heaven. And the main thing when you get to chapter 4, we're taken into heaven. And what do we see? What's the first major thing you see, the big thing you see? The throne. There's the throne of God. And then about the various elders and beasts and worshipers all around, but it's all about the throne of God. Okay. Now, so that's this. Now, chapter 5, the book. So we have the sealed book. That's what this chapter is about. Who's worthy? The sealed book is in God's hands. It's in his arm. And who is worthy to take the book? Who's worthy to open the book? No one has been found. And then the Lion, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all these titles, he's worthy. He takes the book out of the hands of God and he opens the book. Okay? That brings us to chapter 6. Here's your little clue. Six seals. The first six seals. He opens the book. By the way, one little hidden thing. Don't forget this. First thing, things happen in heaven first. And that affects what's happening down here. And people, I again remind you, that's in your own life. We learned that from the study of the book of Job. Things are not an accident in your life. Well, it was an accident we met. Well, it was an accident this happened. No, no, no. Things are going on in the spiritual, invisible, but real realm. There's a conflict going on between God and Satan. And you and I are the pawns, as it were. You and I are the ones that they're observing and fighting and battling over. So, all the way through, in fact, one of our outlines in section 2 was dealing with outlining the book just by that. And we went to verses and showed you. In heaven, on earth. In heaven, on earth. In heaven, on earth. Now, we can't do that because we wouldn't be able to say chapter 4, chapter 5, but I wanted you to have that so that you would see that's the way this book is really outlined. First of all, things happen in heaven, and then they affect. And we saw that in the very first book of the Bible, Job. Job's all about something going on in heaven. What happens in heaven affects Job. What happens in heaven affects you. So we have the six seals. Okay, now that should bring on the seventh seal, shouldn't it? But we're not going to do that. We've got to stop for a second. What's chapter 7 about?
Witnesses.
The witnesses, the 144,000. So we'll put here witnesses, and we got to seal them. We got to take care of them. Okay? We've done that. Now we're ready for the beginning of the seventh seal. And that took us to chapter 8. And what is the one word we want to deal with? Chapter 8. Trumpets! New Year's Eve. We have to have trumpets. Good. However, the angels will do better than I did. Okay. Alright, here are the trumpets. There are the trumpets. So we dealt with that. And that's where we are at this point now. So let's pick it up right there at this point. And chapter 8, we dealt with the trumpets. That brought us or brings us, or brought us, because I see here we did do it. So chapter 9, we didn't get to do it in this flow because we studied it last time. But if we want to pick a word for chapter 9, do you remember what the word would be?
Woes.
Woe. Now that's like if we read that. Remember we talked about Santa Claus, it's not ho, it's woe. There are three woes. Woe, woe, woe. That's not ho, ho, ho. A lot of fun. This is whoa, whoa, whoa. A lot of bad stuff. Okay. So that brought us to the woes. And we spent some time there. If you'll recall, We spend time on your outline on page 96. If you look where it says, the sixth trumpet, this is the release of the four fallen angels who have been bound in the river Euphrates. That took us to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, on how the rivers flow into Eden and out of Eden. Eden is this big area that has a garden on the east end of it. And those rivers flow into Eden. It goes like this. Here's, just imagine this is the area of Eden, and on the east end of Eden is the garden of Eden. And there's a river, one river that flows into. Now remember, what is this about? Life. Water is life. So it flows into the garden. But out of the garden, there are three rivers that flow. And one of those rivers is the Euphrates. Actually, four rivers. I'm sorry. Four rivers. This will be, that one river will become four in Genesis 2. We studied, we looked at all of that and saw the significance there. Okay, that brings us now to chapter 10. Chapter 10. The setting of the scene of the seventh trumpet. Okay, we got the seventh trumpet coming. So, let's go back and see if we're in the right flow. We have seven seals. Okay. Now, the seventh seal, what composes the seventh seal? The seven trumpets. And what composes the seventh trumpet? The seven plagues or bowls. So we've got the seven vials or seven bowls. Okay? So, what is the chunk of Revelation about? It is about the seals. Because the seventh seal is made up of the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. They're a part of the seventh seal. So, our flow is just going to continue on here. So, as we move now to chapter 10, we have completed in chapter 9, we've completed the woe. So now in chapter 10, we have the setting of the scene of the seventh trumpet or the third woe. It's time for the seventh trumpet, third woe, but first the scene must be set. The scene must be set. Just as when we were ready for the seventh seal after chapter 6, its coming was delayed for chapter 7 for the sealing of the 144,000. It's now time, no more delay, the mighty angel and the bittersweet book take place. So let's take a look at chapter 10. Open the Bible to Revelation chapter 10. Well, you know what? I just figured out this sucker's going to read through the whole book. You're right. Congratulations. You just figured it out. Because before we ever start, whether you do it at home, whether you take it out and read it, you will have read the entire book of Revelation. And you will feel comfortable with this book. It will not be something, I don't know, what's all this? And what? It's going to, all right, that's cool. I got it all down. It didn't freak me out. And didn't scare me. So it's all going to be in its proper place and its proper going. So now let's read chapter 10 now. Now remember, we're ready for the seventh trumpet, but we're going to stop. Let's see why. And I saw another strong angel. This is John now. He's in this, been taken away, taken into the day of the Lord and, up into here. So, and I saw another strong angel. Isn't that interesting? He calls him a strong angel. Coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head. And his face was like the sun. And his feet like pillars of fire. Remember, it's all picturesque. It's not theology. Very little writing that we want to read. These are events. When you think of the book of Revelation, pictures and events that John is seeing, very strong Steven Spielberg,
Very strong stuff of people with imagination putting all of this together. And there have been people who put together the book of Revelation with just pictures. And some of the pictures are pretty cool. Some of them, okay. Verse 2. It had, and his feet, they're like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Oh, people, just remember that the sea is so important. Spiritual warfare. And the land. And he cried out with a loud... I'll show you how Christ does the same type of thing in his lifetime too, people. But the sea and the earth, show you that as we in our study of John. And this angel cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. I love to hear a lion roar. Every time I go into the zoo, though, they don't roar. They just look around. So the only time I've really heard it is never live. It's always in television or sound effect type things. But they make it effective. Okay. The lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven, what's that? Well, we're going to come to it. The seven peals of thunder had spoken. I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. Do not write them. Now, a lot of preachers, you know what a lot of preachers do here? They try to figure it out. I love that. God says, seal it up, but I'm going to figure it out. We're not going to go there. It's sealed. And the angel, verse 5, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it. So who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. If he had left it, who lives forever and ever, that wouldn't have told us. Could be God, the Father. We saw that in chapter 1. But now we know who it is, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth, and the things in it. Now watch, heaven, earth, the sea, and the things in it. And there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. Very bold of John. I like John here. I don't know if I'd have been that brave. I'd have, are you sure? That kind of thing. Don't know if I want to go up to this, because he's a strong angel. Speaks like a roaring lion. So John's pretty good. And I'm just giving you some of the human things too here. It's a great book. And I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Do you remember one of the prophets was told to eat the word? Anybody? Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told to eat. We're going to have to look at that. What's going on? Okay. This is, you know, man should not live by bread alone, but whatever proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't think this is what it's talking about, where we have to literally eat the physical Bible. So we got something happening here. Take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. Ooh. But in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. Oh, man, we want to be suspect of that. Something that's real sweet in our mouth, but, boy, real, real bitter when it gets to reality. At first, it's real sweet and tempting, but then it doesn't turn out to be that way. See, Bluebell ice cream is sweet in your mouth and sweet in your stomach, but not this. This is sweet as honey.
And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was in my mouth, sure enough, sweet as honey. Now you got to realize, honey was the epitome of sweetness this time. They didn't have ice cream and chocolate yet. But so honey was the great sweetness. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." How does sweet and bitter fit verse 11? Well, we'll have to kind of stay with the flow and see what happens. Okay, now we're ready for chapter 11. Chapter 11, the seventh trumpet or the third woe. The seventh trumpet or the third woe. By the way, for our fun of remembering, what are we going to do? We really don't understand chapter 10, I don't think, right now. But we want a little flow that we're doing here. And we're doing pretty good as far as thinking our way through the book of Revelation with just putting down one or two words. So what are we going to do with chapter 10 if we want just one or two words? Let's just put down a little book. How's that? So that'll be, if we're thinking, what is chapter 10 about? Chapter 10 is about a little book. And we know if we can just get that in our mind, that brings the picture of the whole thing. Oh yeah, that's the book that this angel, big powerful angel, and he stood on the sea, and he stood on the land, and he talked to the air, the heavens. And John was told to go take that little book out of this big angel, strong angel's hand. And I was told that if I eat it, it'll be sweet in my mouth, bitter in my stomach, but I have to prophesy to all nations. So we know all of that if we can just bring in our mind the little book. So we've come down through here and we're ready for the next, the trumpets going to the plagues, but we've got to stop with this little book, and now we're ready for chapter 11. And chapter 11 is the seventh trumpet or the third woe. Seventh trumpet or third woe. Okay. One. The book is going to start off with measuring the heavenly temple. Verses 1 and 2. Let's read them. "And there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and those who worship in it, and leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Well, there's a lot going on here. Let me help you a little bit. We're studying the New Covenant, the cup of the New Covenant in my blood, in our study and communion special. And if you will remember in Hebrews chapter 8 that Moses was taken up and he saw the temple, and that's the real temple. And that's the temple where Jesus Christ is right now. Did you hear me? It's where Jesus Christ is right now. It's what they're to measure. Then we want to talk about what does measuring mean? What happens when you measure? So we have a lot of things like that that we want to take up, but just in our minds, this heavenly temple is so important. Jeremiah said, it is not this temple, it is not this, or this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple, which is what the people cried, and it's not. It's not. The original temple of Solomon, the rebuilt temple, and then the temple at the time of Jesus Christ, and it is not. Why? He's not there. He's not there. And the Ark of the Covenant was never in there. It was where? Do you remember where that Ark of the Covenant was throughout the Old Testament? It's in David's tent. It's in David's tent. You always want to remember these things going on with this temple, because that's very important, what God is doing. And why you and I live the way we do, people, because of that temple, the real temple up there. Not an earthly temple related to the earth that the Jews want to hold on to, but this heavenly temple. temple, the real place. Okay, so he's supposed to measure. And this time. So measuring the heavenly temple. Now, two, the two witnesses protected to complete their mission. All right, let's pick it up at verse 3-6. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. No Rolex watches, no $500 suits, no limos. Sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. There's that picture again. Very, very Steven Spielberg. And devours their enemies. So you don't want to say anything to them, negative. You want to be very nice. And you see this happen, you decide, I think I'll just be nice. Okay? and devours their enemies, and if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. In other words, out of the fire that comes out of his mouth. Verse 6. These have the power to shut up the sky, darken it, in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Now, they will desire based upon their mission. Doesn't mean they're even going to do those things. They've just been given that kind of authority and power. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Point 3 in your notes here. When completed, they'll be killed. Verses 7 through 9. And when they have finished their testimony, people, that's you. Each of us have a certain amount of time to be a testimony, a witness, and angels are watching. And even your bad times, times of the prodigal son and debauchery, those are all very important times. They're not times to have guilt and shame. No, those are part of your whole journey that the angels are watching. What are you going to do? So they're a witness. And when our witness is over, we're taken home. That's what I sent you to do. Now come home. Maybe 10 years old, maybe 50 years old, maybe 100 years old. That's what I sent you to do. Come on home now. Is death a bad thing to the Christian? Not at all. It's going home. Okay. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Isn't that interesting? Look at all the power they have. And then all of a sudden they don't have it anymore. That's very interesting. Boy, yeah, with all that power, you wouldn't be able to kill. People, remember, things are going on all through the scriptures. Did they ever really take Samson in our study of Samson? Did anybody ever really take him? No, remember? He let himself be taken. One time they came and they wrapped rope around him, flexed his muscles, and walked away. Another time he killed with the jawbone of an ass. But when he was ready, he said, okay, you can take me now. Even at the end, they didn't capture him. He gave himself up. That's what Jesus Christ did, isn't it? They didn't take Jesus Christ. All they had to do is stay away. That's the whole play. Do you remember on the road, and they came, the guards came, and they said, we seek Jesus. Christ said, who do you seek? They said, Jesus. And he said, I am, and they all fell down. What are some of the things that's about? One thing that's about is, Jesus Christ was talking to Satan. Remember, Satan was the one leading them. And Satan fell to the ground. And Jesus Christ was saying, you don't take me. Don't you learn? You don't take me. I will surrender myself. And then he said, who was it you saw? Jesus. Okay, I'm him. Take me. And they didn't fall down. So what was it about? He said, you don't take me unless I want you to take me. So let's see what was these witnesses. Remember, they have followed Christ in so many different ways. We studied that. Okay, so verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt. Ooh, you thought it was going to be some more, Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't you? Threw a curve on us. Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Verse 9, and those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. There's that 3 days again. 3. And will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Okay, now, point 4. They are resurrected and taken to heaven. Verses 10 through 12. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, because they're dead, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. Now, how did they torment them? With their message. And they rejoice that they're dead. They're gone. People that, Christians that do not like grace and faith will try to stop it from being taught. A non-Christian, religious non-Christians will. We've got to kill the enemy. Where did you first learn that? Where did we first see how religion's going to be all through man's history? Come on. Cain! Cain is the first religious person. He offered God his best, and God said no. His brother simply offered God faith. So what did Cain have to do? Stop that. You saw religion at its finest point with Cain and Abel, and it hasn't changed all the way through history. It's got to silence any teaching of grace. Grace doesn't have to silence others. It's not afraid. Religion does. Religion does. So, the end of verse 10, it tormented those who dwell on earth, and therefore they were all rejoicing and having a great deal of fun. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. That'd be pretty fightable. It's not something we see every day, is it? Kind of rejoicing, the body's lying there, and you're dancing around, having a good time, giving gifts to each other that these guys are dead, and then they stand up. I'm out of here. Where's the local saloon? I'm gone. Okay. Verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies saw them go up. Now, let's just stop a moment. Kind of get this into our souls. Who have we decided these two witnesses are? Okay, let's talk about Moses and Elijah. Moses. Elijah. Moses, very definitely in Scripture, a Christ type. Elijah, very much a Christ type. In fact, to complete the whole picture for you, who came after Moses? Who did he turn the authority over to? Moses and Joshua. Come on, people. All right. And Joshua is a perfect, beautiful study picture of the Holy Spirit. Who did Elijah turn the authority over to? Elisha. And Elisha, not only is he in his study a very much a spirit type, he is even related to the Holy Spirit in the text. So, Moses is a Christ type. Elijah is a Christ type. They followed Christ through a lot of things. Except the two things they did not get to experience that Jesus Christ did. What are those two things? Death. Resurrection. Christ has died and Christ rose. They didn't get to. They didn't die. So, they're brought back, and guess what? Moses gets to die. Elijah gets to experience death. And resurrection. Almost like Jesus Christ, the 3.5 days. Boom. Resurrected. So, they're just things that are happening all through Scripture, that it's all there for what God wants us to see if we will allow the Spirit to open our eyes in that manner. Okay, that takes care of the witnesses. Now point 5 here. At the end of the second woe, destruction of the third temple and a Jewish revival. Okay, chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. 13, and in that hour there was a great earthquake. Now that's in the hour in which they went up. Great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000, isn't it interesting, the number? 7,007 were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified, I can understand that, and gave glory to God of heaven. Point six, the third woe, or the seventh trumpet, comes quickly. Verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. It's coming quickly. And it's going to take a week for it to come. So we'll... No? Okay, good. I love that. No! Oh, let's finish it. It won't take time. Good. The third woe is going to come quickly. Verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now ready for point seven. When the seventh trumpet sounds, great singing in heaven, Jesus Christ is going to take over all the earth. Start in 15. And the seventh angel, isn't it interesting? Seventh angel, and with that, Jesus Christ is going to be put into glory. That's not an accident. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. That's what the book's about. It's not about fear. People, it's about hope. This is why you're going to live a certain way in your marriage and spend your money and your time and your worship and your life and your enjoyment of life because of this. Okay, verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on the throne, we haven't identified them yet, who sit on their thrones before God, fell, we met them in chapter 4, but we haven't identified them, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, we give thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. Verse 18, and the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, finally, point eight, heavenly temple is open that we've measured at the beginning of the chapter. We began with the temple. We're going to close with the temple. Temple is open, and the ark in it is opened. Verse 19. And the temple of God, verse 1 and 2, we had to measure it. John did. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstorm. Any of you remember the movie? I forgot which one it was, but where they were searching for the Ark of the Covenant. And when they finally found it, or all of the things that the movies did, that's where they got it. It wasn't something made up. So they didn't understand what they were doing while all of that was going on. But that's what was happening. Okay, that's the end of chapter 11. And we will begin with chapter 12 next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, speaking our pattern from the heavenly choirs, we praise You for the God that You are. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that You have always been. We praise You, Father, that You have revealed Yourself a God capable to prophesy what will happen and to bring it about. And therein lies our comfort. There's no tragedies on earth, Heavenly Father, if we keep our minds fixed on the things above and bring us depression and anxiety and hurt in our soul. We keep our minds set. If You've got a plan, Heavenly Father, and it's working to Your glory and to our enjoyment of that glory with You. Father, we have many things that happen in our life here on earth.
The adversary comes in to distract. The world offers its pressures and distractions. And even our own flesh is opposed to us simply trusting you. Father, we experience the peace, the joy that comes when we do walk by faith, when we do cast our cares before you, when we do keep our minds set on the things above. There's a comfort that removes all stress. We praise you, Father, for the compassionate God you are, that you reveal these things to us, that we might have this experience now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.